appreciated that communion meditation, Bro John. I don't know what makes you think you've shortened my time, though. Take me 20 minutes to put this mic on. Okay. All righty. Okay. Well, we'll move right along here. You know, sometimes when I'm speaking or even talking or whatever, I might refer to opportunity where we have, like, let's say in the foreign field or even around here, you know, get with somebody and kind of share on what we've been doing, you know, talking to people, and might refer to some people as believers. You know, New Testament Christians or something, kind of making so sometimes, you know, I use that term believers. Well, you know, these people are believers, and now Sue, who is my helper, says, you know, sometimes when you say that, people might think you're talking about, you know, true born-again Christians. And that's a good point. And, you know, and our words matter. Our words matter. And I'll show you from Scripture, all Christians, New Testament Christians, are believers. But in the Bible, not all believers were Christians. You know, it's like you see in the Old Testament, all priests were Levites. They all came from the tribe of Levi. But not all Levites were priests. I hope that doesn't sound confusing. But not all believers are Christian. And we'll look at verses that kind of bring this up. But I had a study yesterday, and, you know, the lady happened to notice in Scripture, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless my Father draw him. And she started realizing, she was reading, he doesn't necessarily draw everybody. You know, the last time I was up here, I talked about the calling. The calling. A calling which is a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when it's accompanied by a conviction of divine influence. We know from Scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, you see, your calling, brethren, not many wise, mighty, or noble, well-born, according to the flesh, are called. You see, the gospel is for everybody. God not willing that any should perish, but not everybody will respond to that calling. Now, one of the points I want to make, because you guys have heard me for years, and you know that I always fall all the way back to the point, if I'm talking to a human being, I really don't care what culture they're from or what their belief system is, really. Because I'm going to start with the fact that they're humans. And if they're humans, they are made for this stuff. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. That we are told to go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. Now he who hears it, believes it, and is immersed will be saved. If they don't, they'll be lost. If they don't believe, they're going to be lost. So, I go right out of the gate. First human being I run into, I know they're created and they're made for this stuff. The oldest book of the Bible, it's believed to be the book of Job for various reasons. One, you know, which, you know, we have patriarchs before the law was given to Moses, okay? Abraham would be a patriarch. Noah would be a patriarch. Isaac, Jacob, patriarch. No formal written code. That wouldn't come till the time of Moses. First time given to the human race, the descendants of Abraham. Okay? So Job, who was told at the end of the book to offer sacrifice for his three dumb friends that God might accept it. No indication he's a Levite, so he'd be a patriarch. Job says in Job 14 and 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. That's the question on everybody's mind in the human race. If a man dies, will he live again? In Job 19, Job says, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth after my skin is destroyed. I know this, in my flesh I'll see God. So I guess Job was pretty confident. If a man dies, will he live again? Yep. Yep. If you jump ahead to Ecclesiastes, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of what God will work that God does from beginning to end. It's too big. Too big. But God has put eternity in our hearts. You know, the bottom line is, apparently, human beings, no, they have a sense. They're eternal. He put eternity in our hearts. The question, well, if a man die, will he live? Yeah. So that means everybody I run into, because they're created, they would know that. Well, they wouldn't know it necessarily in words, you know, in a clear, conscious, rational thought, but they certainly can feel it. They perceive it. They know it. They know it. How about, and I'm just going to go past, because I'm in the Psalms, I'm just going to go past Psalm 14 real quick, like David wrote and said in verse 1, Psalm 14 and 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, they've done abominable works, as none that do good. Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there's any who understand, any who seek for God. They've all turned aside, they've together become corrupt. They didn't start that way. They went that way. They turned that way. Because everybody knows. When you read an Old Testament, and I mean, if you just, you know, if you've had any, maybe kind of any history or anything, you know, the idea is that man really has always believed in some kind of deities. You know, that's where all that mythology comes from, Greek and Roman. When you read Bible stuff, you know, the history, those other nations believe they had their gods and Israel had their god. The idea of having a God was not so foreign to people. He said, you got to be a fool to say there is no God. Why? Well, Romans chapter 1 makes it pretty clear. It's by the things that are made. Gee whiz, you're looking at a creation. Hey, if a picture can speak 1,000 words, how much does a creation speak? Quite a few. I'm going to give you this verse just because it's right there and it is important in Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, to the Greek, for the whole world. This good news is for everybody on the face of the entire planet. They're all made for it. Now drop on down. But the wrath of God, verse 18 says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress what? Truth in unrighteousness. Because that what may be known of God is manifest in them. God showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse since the beginning. People have always known. They've always known. But because although they knew God, verse 21 said, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Went darkened. Professing to be wise, well, then they become fools. Like today? Are you kidding me? And I can't believe the United States of America. We're having a debate on whether a boy is a boy or a girl is a girl. And who gets to decide? Well, let the kid decide. What? And if you tell them any different, you're abusing them. We'll take your kid. Are you serious? Are we having this discussion? How can we have a discussion like that of whether somebody's a boy or a girl or not? You know I'm not making that up. Look, if we can't figure that out, we can't figure nothing out. I mean, that's it. You're done. Professing to be wise, these fools. They're changing the glory of God into an image of made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the unclean. Give them up to the lust of their hearts, to the dishonor of themselves. Goes into talking about men with men, women with women. You know, but I want to get to this verse. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he says he's going to judge them for it, and anyone that approves of those things. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. What did it say? They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. You see, they chose that way. So people know. By the things that are made, they've always known. He said they're without excuse. They will be without excuse. So when I see a human being, I know. I'll give you this. I'm going to get there eventually, but I'll do it now. I'm going to take you there right now in Isaiah 4. Well, I guess I didn't write it down, but we'll go there anyway. Okay, you might as well grab Matthew 9. I want that too. Good thing I wrote it down. I'm looking right at it. Be patient. Yeah, okay, Isaiah 43. And I want you to grab, just so you know, you're going to see this, and I want you to know this is a prophecy of the New Testament that I'm going to read to you out of Isaiah 43. Did I say 9? I meant Matthew 8. Okay, Isaiah 43. But thou, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Drop on down. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up to the south. Do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Now I was taking you to Matthew 8 because this is when that Gentile centurion came to Jesus saying he had a sick servant. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, I'm not worthy. You come to my house, say the word, it'll be done. Jesus is totally blown away by this Gentile's faith. He had not found such great faith, he said, in all of Israel. Then he says in verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the people he's talking about coming from the east and the west and the north and the south are Gentiles, humans, people, and the children of the kingdom, who in the context are God's people right then and there in his presence, the Jews, he said, will be kicked out, thrust out. Why? Because they don't believe that he is who he said he is. He said, except you believe I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. And where I'm going, you ain't coming. So this prophecy in Isaiah 43 is exactly like Jesus said. They'll be coming from the east and the west and the north and the south. I will say to them, fear not, I'm bringing them from the east, gathering you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. So when you're walking through the busy airport, when you're walking through the mall, when you're coming out of the football stadium with thousands of people bumping into you, every single one of them is created for God's glory. Now, do they know that? Probably most of them don't think about it too much. You know, but if you polled most people just walking up, do you believe there is a God? Well, I guess so. I guess most people ain't fools. Somebody said, I don't believe no God, but he's a fool. By the things that are made, I'm not going there. We've talked about that. I ain't going there. Shut up, Steve. I get going, then I guess can't help it, but I gotta control myself for time's sake. Squirrel. Yep. You see, in Acts 17, as I've referred in the past, you see that in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was at Athens, Greece, you know, Mars Hill got called, got dragged up to the Areopagus, you know, because the people, they're always wanting to talk about some new stuff. But again, it goes back to what I said previously. People know. They've always known. Athens, Greece, 2,000 years ago, they knew. So they take Paul to the Areopagus in verse 22. They said, he says to the men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're religious, very religious. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found this altar to the unknown God. And so now he's going to begin to explain the one and only true God. Because as I said, people do believe that there's something, multiplicity of gods, multiple gods, whatever. There's religion. We have religion. Human beings tend to be religious, you know. They'll offer sacrifices or burn incense. And gee whiz, I told you, I was walking through in the Benoist town there in Cochin in India, doing a little looking around there, crowded, all these people, and all these little shops right on a step, you know, most of them have a step or two to go up into the shop. And I would see a little plate with a little incense burner, and there might be some fruit, pieces of fruit, or some other stuff, you know, on the step. Walking past another shop, and I see the same thing on a step. At first, my thought was, it's kind of like, you know, around lunchtime, and the shop owner came out and was eating his lunch, and somebody came in the shop, so he got up and left the plate with the food and the incense burner, and went in to wait on the customer. So I'm looking at these. I noticed there's another one. And I thought not everybody would have left their lunch on the step. So I asked Benoit, I go, what is this food out here on the step, this plate? He said, that's for their gods to stop by and have a little snack. I go, are you kidding me? I mean, are they serious? Now, I know maybe some of you left a plate of cookies and a glass of milk out on Christmas Eve. The kids saw that. And they, who's that for? Yeah, you know. So here they got this little lunch out here for the gods. I go, no kidding. I try not to step in it then. It's on the steps. Eat some God food, huh? Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, that's how people are. I mean, and sometimes it's silly, just silly. But at least they believe something. So, they're made for it. But they have to be called. And the word's gone out into all the earth. See? Jesus would say in Big John 10 that my sheep will hear my voice. They will hear his voice. Jesus would say the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those that hear will live. The hour is coming, he said, and now is. Well, see, that's the dead. Is in Ephesians 2, he tells us you were dead, Christian. Previously, you weren't Christian, obviously, but to the Christians he's writing in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But he's made you alive. Made you alive. You see, the dead heard the voice of the Son of God. They heard the calling, and they responded. The Pharisees would come to him, you know, arguing with him all the time like they did. And verse 39, they answered him. I'm in Big John 8:39. Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, man who told you the truth, what I heard from God. But Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God was your father, you'd love me. I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of my own self. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? He said, I'll tell you why. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do is a murder from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's a liar and a father of it. But if because I tell you the truth, but you don't believe me. Now, which of you can convict me of sin? And if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Then he says in verse 47, he who is of God, hear God's words. Therefore, you don't hear. Why? Because you are not of God. Where's the problem here? It ain't their brains. It's their hearts. Their hearts are far from him. You know, going here now to John, Big John 12. In Big John 12, verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which says, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because they could not believe. Why? Because Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah spoke when he saw his glory, Jesus, in glory, and spoke of him, Jesus. When you go back and look at that in Isaiah 6. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now he's telling you, they believed. They believed in who he said he was. But they weren't going to confess him. Because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. And they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, I said, where God's people are concerned, all Christians are believers. But not all those who believe are Christian. Or even God's faithful in the first covenant and the Jewish covenant. They said, Abraham is our father, God is our father. He said, your father is the devil. Whoa, that went over real big. Was it true? Was it true? Do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? He said, my sheep will hear my voice. You know, right at the end of his life, and he's standing before Pilate. Pilate comes up and asks him, are you a king of the Jews? I'm in Big John 18 and 33. Jesus said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests has delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate then said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, What is truth? Like, oh, geez, I got enough problems around here. What is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And ain't nobody coming unto the Father but by me. And nobody is coming to me except my Father draw him. Man, there is a lot going on. Every human being that you see is made for this stuff. They are created for it. They've been created for his glory. Where's the bulletin? I like to ever put this in the bulletin. The greatest single question that people ask on the great life quiz is, why am I here? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you flunk that one question, you flunk life completely. The truth is, the only one who knows why you are here is the one who put you here. Maybe you have forgotten about Colossians 1:16, that all things were created by him and for him. Here is the Kodak moment. You were created for him, or by him and for him. Make no mistake about that. Your life will never be fulfilled. You will never know your true purpose in life until you have him. Just as the earth was created to revolve around the sun, you and I were created to revolve around the creator of the universe. I don't know who wrote that, but I like that. Oh, wait, yeah, I guess I do know Jimbo. Jim Spinotti, he probably stole it from somebody. Well, you know, he is a gangster. So, anyway, yeah, but I like that. You miss that one question, you miss everything. If people don't learn and understand who they are, whose they are, where they are, and why they're here, if you don't know the answer to that, you can't possibly have a saving faith. Because if you don't understand your eternal purpose, you're never going to morph through that process of the change. Because all that information is in the Bible. That's all fundamental. It's all fundamental for the Christian faith, saving faith. Remember when the angel got Peter out of jail and the apostles, he told them, go back in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What do you think all the words of this life might include? You see, there is so much. Why do you think this book is this big? You've heard me say that before. We can all know God's existence by reason, experience, and observation. That's what Romans 1 said. By the things that are made, you know he exists. But if the only way you're going to know the will of God, the one who created you, and for what purpose he created you, is only by revelation. This is the revelation. This, you can't get this information anywhere else. You're not going to get it at Barnes & Noble or at the public library. I mean, unless you buy a Bible there. Other than that, you're not. What God does, he puts information out there, but you're not going to be saved until you accept. I had a woman ask me yesterday, well, do you think I'm saved? I don't know a whole lot about her background, but I would call her a believer. Going back to my beginning comments, because I know she's been in churches, and she said she grew up Catholic and went and been in some other churches. I don't know her all that well, but she said to me, well, do you think I'm saved? I said, well, I'll let you tell me that. Let's look at how you get saved, and you decide. Did you do that? Do you know that? Were you taught that? You know, Christianity is taught, by the way. It has to be taught. You're not going to know it intuitively. You cannot be a Romans chapter 1 person who just believes by the creation that God exists. Because I don't need to remind you what James says. Demons believe that. You know, you believe there's one God, James 2 and 19. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Congratulations, you got demonic faith. The demons believe. The Jews believed. We read that. Some of the rulers believed. But they weren't going to confess him because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. I actually took her to, you know the story, 2 Kings 5, and you can compare that right with Acts chapter 10. But you know what? I'll tell you about 2 Kings 5, but I'll show you Acts for time's sake because I'm going to wrap it up here. You know the story. In 2 Kings 5, you have the mighty warrior, the commander of the Syrian army, Naaman. And he does great battles for the king of Syria. He had a problem. He had leprosy. There was a captive, a servant, working in his house, waiting on his wife, Jewish girl. And she said, oh, if only my lord, Naaman, the Syrian, was with the prophet who is in Samaria, because he could heal him of that leprosy. Now, you know, when you read the whole story, you know, that's exciting news. I mean, I can't imagine having leprosy, but if you know there's a cure, I guess you'd be all ears, right? Well, the word got to the king of Syria, and he wanted to do something good for his main man, so he gets him all decked out with gifts and all kinds of stuff and gold and changes of raiment to send him all the way down to Samaria. You know, when you're reading in the Bible, sometimes you got to make that distinction. Sometimes Israel, the northern kingdom, is called Samaria. Okay. So, he sends him down to the king of Israel. Heal my servant. Sends a letter. King of Israel reads the letter, and he's like, what is he doing sending this guy to me? Because he wants him to heal Naaman. He said, what am I, a god to kill and make alive that I could heal this man of his leprosy? He's just trying to pick a fight with me. Well, the word got to Elisha the prophet that the king of Israel tore his clothes, and he said, why you tear your clothes? Send him down here to me. So the whole entourage now heads down to where Elisha the prophet's at, and he don't even really come out of his little house. I call it a shack. Why do I think that? Because they just don't picture the guy in the mansion. Comes out of his little shack, or he sends a servant out, go tell the big guy on the horse out there to go jump in the Jordan 7 times. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan, you'll be okay. Naaman's first response is say, what? What good can that possibly do? I just came all the way down here from Damascus, past the Abana and the Parfar, rivers of Damascus, far better rivers than this tired little Jordan River. Why couldn't I have just dipped in them and be clean? And he goes away in a rage. He's hot. 4-star general. His own people turn him around. My father, if he would have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not just wash and be clean? Went back, dipped himself 7 times in that old tired Jordan River. I seen it, not in the flood stage. It ain't much. It's small as a river in Bellevue. And dirty. It's a good dirty, though. You know, when you see in a fertile valley where a river comes through, it might be real brown. That's just top. That's good ground. That's good water. Not for drinking so much, but good for the crops. Okay. Anyway, he dips himself in that tired Jordan River. 7 times, his flesh is restored like that of a child. Man, he knew now there was no God in all the world but the God of Israel. You see, he didn't get the results until he did what God said to do. Remember what Luke 4, Jesus tells the story. He's, after he preached, he got, you know, he was in his own hometown synagogue right before they kicked him out. He said, I'll tell you, there were many lepers in Israel in the day of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Imagine what would have happened when all them lepers, Jesus said there was many lepers in that area. And when we heard Naaman got cleansed, I'd have loved to have been on the riverbank watching all these lepers come and jumping in the water, looking to see if that worked for them too. Look, it wasn't in the water. It wasn't in the water. Oh, you Church of Christ people, you believe in water salvation. I don't believe in water salvation. I believe in salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed by, I'm cleansed, I'm purified by the blood of Christ. Now, if God so choose to make the connection for me that I could be baptized for the remission of my sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if he chose to do that, what do I care? What if he wanted me to dip 7 times in the Jordan River? I would have got on an airplane, and I would have went to Israel, and I would have went to the Jordan River, and I would have dipped my tired self in that river 7 times if that's what he said to do. I'm glad he saved me a plane ticket. Wheaton Road wasn't that far away. Right. But in Acts chapter 10, and I pointed this out to the lady yesterday, I just said, look, read this guy right here in Acts chapter 10. You got this guy, he's a Gentile, he's a Roman centurion, and he, it says here in Acts chapter 10 that he is a devout man. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He's a centurion of the Italian regiment. He's a devout man, one who fears God with all his house, give much alms to God's people, praise to God always. An angel shows up in his house and told him, your prayers have come up and your alms right into the throne room of God. I put my hand on there. I said, do you think he's saved? She looked at me and she was like, I didn't let the pause last too long. I didn't want to make her feel, she didn't know. She just looked at me and I said, we'll keep reading, because what you're going to see is he's not. He's not saved. But God wants him saved. See, God's drawing him. But God don't just save him. God don't just zap him and saved him. He said, no. He said, go down there and tell that guy. God sent an angel. Go down there to his house and tell him, here's what I got to do. You send some of your guys down to Joppa, a couple days away, and to the house of Simon the Tanner, and ask for one Simon Peter. Now he'll come back up here, and he'll tell you words. He'll tell you what you must do. Acts 11 says specifically, he said, he'll tell you how to get saved. So you know he ain't saved. Now you think about it. That'd be like me saying, you send some people down to Florida, to Miami. There's a guy down there. Why do I say Miami? Because it's about 2 days away. That's how far away? That was a long way. It wasn't like send somebody next door and tell this guy. It wasn't next door. It was 2 days away. And then it was 2 days back. You imagine 4 days? What's 4 days from now? I don't know. Thursday? Friday? That's a long time. While you're waiting to find out what to do to get saved. So he had to send him down there. He got Peter. Peter comes back and he walks in. Cornelius falls down the floor. He said, get up. I'm just a man. You know, well, you sent for me. What do you want? He said, well, I had an angel show up here. He said, for me to send down there to get you to come up here, you'll tell us what we need to do. So it's all starting to come together. So Cornelius began to preach and tell him what it's all about, what he needed to do. Now he believed, and he was baptized. You see, the point is, that salvation is available. But you're not going to have it until you petition for it. It's yours. You want it, you got it. You can have it. But it isn't going to happen until you decide. And not only you, I'm not talking, probably most of you already did that. But all them other people you're looking at out there, I call a lot of them believers. Because they believe they were created. They believe there is a God. And some believe, they think, I mean, she's supposed to know. But she's asking me, well, do you think I'm saved? What do you care about what I think? What does the scripture say? And they ain't going to be saved until they say, hey, after the preaching of Jesus, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Nothing. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And if they go down into that water and come up out of that water, you see, then I can say, you are saved because you did what he said to do. But just believing facts about the Bible ain't going to save you. That's a good thing that you believe facts about the Bible, but don't stop there. You got to hear the rest of the story. It's incumbent on us. We need to make sure that if we're sharing, we give the people the whole counsel of God, command and example. Let them look at it, but you don't be throwing nobody in that tank. What good would that do? But you better not be making them think they're saved when they've never obeyed the gospel. That's not right either. That's deceiving them. So, there's many out there. Many I would call believers, but that doesn't save them. So I hope I made that clear. Thanks for your attention this morning.